Well, turning your Bibles, if you will, to Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26. This is a very fun passage to study. As a matter of fact, to write a sermon, it was actually very fun. I had a great time, and I hope you feel the same way after. But we're going to talk about Christ's appointment of Matthias, showing the sovereign nature and design of Matthias' appointment as the 12th apostle and its bearing on the Christian life. There are riches in this passage of Scripture that I think most Christians don't look at with careful eyes, though, being that it is so obscure. But we are continuing our study in the book of Acts, and we've come to the last verses of chapter 1 that record for us the appointment of Matthias as the 12th apostle, as the replacement of Judas. Now, weeks ago, we already looked at the historical and theological implications of this text and the important reasons why Judas needed to be replaced, why there was a 12th apostle to take his place. This morning, though, we're going to look at it, Matthew's appointment or Matthias' appointment by the Lord and its bearing on the Christian life and the ministry. More of a practical, inspirational perspective. Now, Matthias was appointed by Christ as an apostle and minister of the gospel. He was called by God's grace to fulfill an important office in the church, to bear witness to Christ. The rest of the other apostles, Peter, James, and John, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and all the rest. And therefore, we have a very significant addition, you might say. Notice what Luke records. He says, in Peter's words, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And so they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, notice here that the calling of Matthias was unique, right? It's very unique. He was a disciple of the Lord, of course, and followed Jesus from the beginning of his public ministry along with the rest of the apostles. But he was not at first chosen as an apostle, right? Matthias was Judas's replacement. He was the 12th man. He was a substitute, you might say. He was the backup, an alternate. But now he has a big chance to shine. Right, by God's choice and appointment. His place as an apostle, even when called as a replacement, in fact, was in a way of support. Now, he wasn't called to be a great and outstanding leader and preacher like the Apostle Peter. He wasn't called to be a great missionary and theologian like the Apostle Paul. In fact, in the book of Acts, he plays a very minor role. Right? Certainly a less prominent role than all the others. Even two deacons who are not even apostles, Stephen and Philip. And after this passage, you don't even hear of Matthias again. And yet he is the 12th apostle. So while the Lord called him by his grace to such a distinguished office and calling, it was more of a role behind the scenes that required, therefore, a great deal of humility. Right? Even his identity is shrouded in mystery. Let me explain. The Syriac version of Eusebius' history calls him, in fact, Tomai, not Matthias. Clement of Alexandria says that some Christians identified him with Zacchaeus. The Clementine Recognitions identify him with Barnabas. While other scholars think that he's really Nathanael, spoken of in the Gospel of John. So who is this Matthias, anyway? Historians and scholars can't even make up their mind. Now, I don't think for a second that any of these observations in the ancient past are true. The questions, though, do give you an idea of the obscurity of this Matthias. Who was he? What did he do for the kingdom of God? Why did Christ appoint him as an apostle? He's not even mentioned a second time in the entirety of the book of Acts. What do we know then of Matthias, and what can we learn from him? Well, we know that he was a disciple from the beginning of Jesus' ministry at his baptism. And so he was with the Lord and heard him teach and saw all of his miracles. He had to be in order to be qualified to be an apostle, as Peter says here. Matthias, according to Eusebius, the early church historian, was said also to be one of the 70 disciples described in Luke 10 whom Jesus sent to preach throughout Israel. One of the 70 evangelists to prepare the way of the Lord. We also know that he was an eyewitness of Jesus' death and resurrection. He was there. But after this passage here in Acts chapter 1, well, there's nothing in Scripture said of him. According to ecclesiastical tradition, and the best that we know from early church history, though, Matthew is said to have gone with Andrew to preach the gospel. Jesus, you remember, sent the apostles out two by two. Matthias is said to be sent out with Andrew. And it is said that they preached the gospel for a short time throughout Egypt, and then they went to Ethiopia for 20 to 30 years. After a long ministry in Ethiopia, it is said that Matthias came back to Jerusalem where he was eventually martyred. That is all that we can be assured of. But that is pretty much historically accurate, right? He was one of the 70 evangelists. He was called to replace Judas. He went out with Andrew to preach the gospel as Jesus sent them two by two. It is likely and pretty assuredly that he went to Egypt for a time and that he was one of the foremost evangelists and apostles in Ethiopia. Right? Now, that means, of course, that Matthias would therefore have known the Ethiopian eunuch who was converted on the roadside by the preaching of Philip, recorded in Acts chapter 9, which we'll get to. The eunuch, of course, is said to be the servant of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who was visiting Jerusalem at the time of the Passover and become a Christian by the preaching of Philip. We also know from early church history that there was a great revival in Ethiopia at this time, the time of the apostles. And in fact, the nation had come under the power and blessing of the gospel. Thousands had become Christians in Ethiopia, including the royal household. Ethiopia was, in fact, one of the first Christian nations that established Christianity as the religion of the state. Most people don't know that. This was, of course, partly through the preaching of Matthias and Andrew and the Ethiopian eunuch that was converted on the roadside by Philip. Christ, though, had called and appointed Matthias to preach the gospel, to lead a revival in Ethiopia, the heart of Africa. Where's Ethiopia? Right? Southeast of Egypt. An ancient land. Now, of course, Matthias didn't have such a large place in Scripture or church history as the Apostle Peter or Paul, many others, right? How many people even knew Matthias was an evangelist and apostle to Ethiopia? But he was a vital part of the Great Commission. The establishment of Christ's church and kingdom as the 12th apostle, though he was a replacement of Judas. Now, this should draw our attention, therefore, because many people find it difficult, of course, to be a backup or a replacement. Right? It takes a great deal of humility to replace someone, as well as a desire to be faithful to God, no matter what the calling in life God gives us. We're to be thankful. We're to be humble, to be ready to do whatever we can, called upon to serve Christ with a great desire to glorify God, whatever job, responsibility, or task we have. John Chrysostom said, there are no menial jobs or callings, only menial attitudes. Right? Now, think of this, because Matthias is, as being a substitute replacement, it lends a good understanding to how we think about this and compare it with today's world and culture. Think of it in sports. Athletes, of course, often find it difficult playing a backup role. Nobody wants to be the backup. Who wants to come off the bench? Who wants to be the sixth man in basketball, the backup quarterback, or come off the bench in soccer in the World Cup or whatever? You don't want to come off the bench. You want to start, right? You want to lead the team, right? You don't want to be the DH. In baseball, coming off the bench, you don't want to be a substitute, not at all. Now, the same can be said also of our work and employments. We all have a desire to be noticed, to want to have a leading role. How many kids grew up wanting to play as a tree or as a substitute in some musical or play, right? Even in the church and in God's kingdom, it's sometimes hard to be put up in a backup role, to be, as it were, a replacement. This was Matthias. Right? Matthias was a substitute and replacement and had a low rule, and most everybody doesn't know about Matthias. But we all know of Peter. We all know of the Apostle Paul. You think about this in sports. You know, I was thinking about how in the NFL there have been many players, right, in the past several years who have taken the late rounds of the draft who played a backup role on their teams but eventually became superstars in the league. Think of Kurt Warner, Tom Brady, Eli Manning, Aaron Rodgers, many others who played backup roles and yet rose to prominence. The significance of being a replacement, a substitute, and yet waiting your time in humility until glory, you might say. Now, I say that because most of these guys are Christian athletes, right? God works in his providence. I think a lot of people don't know in the music world that Johann Sebastian Bach, arguably the greatest composer in the history of the world, started his music career as a replacement, as a substitute. He wasn't even first choice. And yet, in humility, worked his way and proved himself. We may start at the bottom and yet find ourselves, by God's grace and a lot of work and humility, at the top. Whatever God designs. Peter says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So when we look at the life of Matthias, we're looking at a lot of good lessons in humility, service, patience, advancing God's kingdom. Now notice the four parts of the structure of this passage before we get into the lesson. Notice, first of all, we have in verses 21 through 22 the qualification necessary for the office that Matthias had. Notice in verses 21 through 22, Peter says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out from among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day, when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. There you have the qualification necessary that Matthias had to have in order to be an apostle. Notice the nomination, secondly, of Joseph and Matthias together in verse 23. Luke goes on to record that they proposed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And then the supplication of the church and their prayer to God in order to replace Judas. In verse 24 through 25, Luke goes on to record that the church together prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. So the church gathers together in prayer, waiting upon the Lord to direct them. And then finally, the choice and ordination of Matthias in verse 25, and his appointment as the 12th apostle. Luke goes on to record that they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now here we have, we're going to take this passage, though, thematically. Okay, notice that there are at least seven lessons that we can learn from Matthias' appointment here as the 12th apostle, and its spiritual application and relevance for us as Christians, for not only our life and service, but also for the ministry. But notice, first of all, Matthew's calling and appointment was an appointment to grace. Right? Matthew's calling, and Matthias' calling and appointment as the 12th apostle was, first of all, an appointment by grace and to grace. He was called by grace just as he was saved by grace. This was a work of grace that he was chosen as the apostle to replace Judas. And so his being chosen by lot as the 12th apostle was an appointment to grace. Underlying this whole passage of Scripture, as we saw before, is a deep and profound lesson with regard to grace. The grace of God, as well as God's election. Judas is rejected and replaced with Matthias, that the election of God might stand. In Acts chapter 1, verse 26, the last sentence of this passage says that they cast their lot and it fell on Matthias, and he was numbered. He was numbered among and with the 11 apostles. Matthias was numbered. He was chosen by lot to be an apostle, but chosen by God's grace, by his sovereign will and providence. God had chosen him, right, in order to fill his will and purpose. Now, he was greatly happy, and he probably had a lot of work to do, and he proved to himself, but it was by God's grace. Right? Now, this is the foundation not only of the Christian life, but all of Christian service. What we have by God's grace. Where do we all remember always that we have been appointed, like Matthias, to grace in Christ, to grace and salvation through him, to inherit eternal life, to be numbered among God's people, as well as to be his servants. We now belong to Christ. We've been called and chosen to be his servants and to be his people. Right? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we are appointed by grace, called by grace as his servants, in order to serve and advance his. Now, that's fundamental to our life and our service. To remember in 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's God's purpose, God's will. Right? So what we come about in our lives, we ought to remember grace. We're surrounded by grace. Calvin said when we come to the knowledge of God's election, we ought to always have a humble frame of mind and a holy fear of God, but also see that in Christ there is nothing but grace, love, and mercy on every side. We're appointed to serve. We're appointed as Christians. We're appointed to grace, to salvation, to be God's people. And therefore, we should have a humble frame of mind. And remember that there is nothing but grace, love, and mercy on every side. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus therefore said to the disciples, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." So we remember Matthias, he was appointed by grace into grace. It is Christ who chooses his apostles. He calls them, he appoints them, he equips them, he sanctifies them, he leads them as he does us. We're his children by grace. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so Matthias' calling appointment as apostle is a reminder of God's grace. We're appointed to grace and also to inherit a blessing. Notice also it's an appointment to discipleship. Now, Matthias' calling an appointment as the 12th apostle was an appointment, right, to follow Christ, to be a disciple. He was already a disciple, of course. He was following Christ, being chosen by Christ as an apostle. But he's in the limelight, and of course, has a further calling and duty of being an example to other disciples. You can imagine what this put this in his mind. Right? Now, he's a disciple. He has to follow Christ. Right? His appointment was to further discipleship, a sanctified discipleship. Being called an apostle, well, he was called also as a disciple. Every believer should remember this, especially ministers and Christian leaders, because we're to remember, first of all, that we're disciples of Jesus Christ. Right? We're to follow Christ. We're to learn from Christ, to love Christ, to obey Christ, and to submit to Christ. That's the fundamental calling that we all have as believers. That's our first duty in life as believers. We're not first parents, teachers, lawyers, ministers, businessmen, housewives, students, children, athletes, and whatever. No. That is not our first priority in life. Our first priority is that we are disciples of Jesus Christ called to serve Him. We are Christians bound by the grace of Christ and the laws of Christ to follow Him and to obey Him. Now that is not only liberating, but that is also directing. How important this is for Christian service, for Christian leadership. We are first followers of Christ. And when we look at either office or privilege and blessing and forget that we're not following Christ first, well, we've forgotten. And Matthias had to remember, right, the importance of him following the Lord. Now, notice closely that this whole passage, actually, in Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 26, begins, right, with the principle of discipleship. The disciples immediately obey Christ's word. They gather together for worship. And it ends with this appointment of Matthias as an apostle. You say, well, why is that important? Well, the name Matthias is related to Matthew, which means gift of God, and is related to the word mathetes, which is the word in the Greek for disciple. Christ called and appointed Matthias to be a disciple, to be an example. How much more an example when you look at Matthias in the background, while Peter and Paul are in the foreground. And what humility and example that Matthias showed. He didn't go to Europe. He went to Ethiopia. He served Christ amidst the headhunters and the cannibals. And there are some fascinating stories, right, historically, is what he and Andrew had to endure in preaching the gospel to Ethiopia, just as it would be now. Now, actually, I have and went to seminary with a gentleman, Enoch Kalma, and his beloved wife, Florence, that Lori and I knew from Ethiopia. His dad was actually one of the leaders in the Reformed Church there. And the sacrifices that they have to make, the conflicts not only with Islamic terror, with communism, but also with witchcraft and animism in Africa, which is today. And the sacrifices that had to be made. He was a disciple who had to take up the cross. Matthias was appointed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to live by faith, to learn from his word and doctrine, as well as to be an example to fellow believers. What is that for us? Well, we're called to be disciples, to take up the cross, to follow Jesus Christ, to learn from the example of Matthias, to remember that Jesus Christ is our Lord, our Master. He calls us to learn from Him, to follow Him, and to imitate Him. And to remember that that's the best thing that we can do. Augustine writes this, "We who have received such grace and love from Christ can do nothing less than rejoice in being called His disciples, and further to be willing to take up the cross and follow Him who has showed us such great love." You see, we have been redeemed to follow Christ, to serve Him, to serve such a beloved friend and Savior. Philip Doddridge writes in his hymn these words, "My gracious Lord, I own Thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear Thy dictates and obey. What is my being but for Thee, its sure support, its noblest end? 'Tis my delight Thy face to see and serve the cause of such a friend." I'm sure this is what Matthias thought when he was appointed as an apostle, that he wanted to follow Christ and do everything that he could do to be an example to other disciples, to obey the will of such a Savior and friend. Well, notice thirdly also, Matthias was appointed to service. Now, Matthias was calling an appointment as the 12th apostle was an appointment to service, to serve in office, in fact. Now, Matthias was called to be an apostle, called to preach, called to lead, called to sacrifice, called to govern, witness of Christ. Of course, that there was a great honor to that, but it was a service, a humble service, right? He was called to serve in leadership. It shows the importance of leadership here because Matthias being chosen to office, he had to be qualified for office. He had to have the gifts and the desire to be an apostle before being chosen to be an apostle, as we see here at the beginning. The importance of him being with the Lord, being with Him from the beginning, seeing all the events, being an eyewitness of Christ's majesty and glory, His resurrection, as well as willing to take up the cross and pay the cost. Matthew Henry therefore writes, he says, "It is right and proper for the church to call to office those men who are fit and qualified for such office. Those who know and love Jesus Christ as Lord, who are men of godly virtue, are built up in sound doctrine, who have a sincere desire to serve the interests of His glory and kingdom." That's what Matthias had. But he was appointed to serve. He is appointed to sacrifice. Right? In verse 21 through 22, Peter says to all the disciples, "Of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day that He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection." And says they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And of course, Matthias was chosen. Point here is that Matthias, who was chosen to be an apostle, had the credentials. Now, we're not told of all of his sins and weaknesses. We know that's true. If Peter would put his foot in his mouth so much, right, certainly Matthias, they weren't perfect men. None of the apostles were. But he was chosen, had the credentials. He loved Christ. He wanted to be a witness, right, of the gospel. He had been with the Lord Jesus his entire life and ministry from the beginning all the way to the resurrection, of course. He's a preacher, the leader. And he had to be. He was to be a legal witness of Christ's word and doctrine, as well as an eyewitness to His glory and resurrection. And so the passage, therefore, points us to the importance of service, as well as office in the church. George Whitfield said, "The church must have its apostles. It must have its preachers. Judas has fallen, but Matthias has chosen to fill the office. And the preaching of the gospel must continue without fail, and Christ will make sure of it by raising up men to the work." Is the importance of the preaching of the gospel, the ministry, the importance of Christian service, and the desire of serving. Now, what is the pattern of leadership here? Because we've said this, but I want to say it again. One of the obvious points here to notice is that leadership in the church is male. Jesus didn't appoint women to any apostolic office or to preach the gospel. Jesus appointed 12 apostles as men to build up the church. One of the big problems in the church today is the rise of feminism, the undermining the sanctity of male leadership. Luke records here, historically, what Paul confirms doctrinally in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, that office in the church is confined to men, ministers, elders, and deacons, and the kingdom of God advances through the godly leadership of men. Although Mary and the other women are clearly here with the apostles and the disciples in worship and everything, they have an important role, it is in subjection to the leadership of the apostles and to the men. Right? Henry Bullinger said, "Christ appointed men to office, to preach the gospel and also to lead the church. And therefore, Christ will have His faithful followers among the women also. And godly women, those who love Christ, will always find their blessing and happiness as disciples and loving their husbands and children, serving Christ and His church in subjection and humility. That's the pattern of the church. The church needs officers, right? And there needs to be a revival and a reformation in godly leadership as well as the order of the church. Even today, the church needs ministers, elders, deacons, Christian leaders to devote their lives to the church and kingdom of God. And Matthias is an example, because Matthias was appointed and chosen, and he desired the work. Sure, what a sacrifice, though, that it put into his life. Notice, therefore, fourthly, he was appointed to be a witness. Matthias' calling and appointment as the 12th apostle was an appointment to witness. Right? He was called and chosen as a preacher and apostle, and therefore as a witness to Christ, to his life and ministry, as well as to his death and resurrection. You remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said to all the disciples, "You are witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So Matthias was to replace Judas as a witness, as a testimony to Christ's life and ministry, to the victory of his resurrection. He was to witness by not only his words, but also his life, by his character, by his sacrifice. Now, as we noted before, from all the accounts, Matthias was an apostle to Ethiopia. That's a sacrifice to go. He preached the gospel and bore witness to Christ in Africa, the heart of Africa. That's pretty much the heart of darkness in many ways back then, but he was one of the first to do so in the line of great evangelists and apostles to the African continent. The lesson should remind us, though, to pray for God's witnesses. Now, think about this, to God's witness to Africa. Because Jesus promised that the gospel would go in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, here we have Matthias going to Ethiopia, right? It should remind us to pray for Ethiopia, for Africa, for the churches and the Christians there in Africa, for preachers and evangelists like Matthias who are appointed by Christ to advance His kingdom and glory there. Because, you know, they don't get very much recognition. They don't. I know a number of preachers and evangelists in Africa, and they don't get very much recognition. As I said, you know, I went to seminary with Enoch Kalma. I also knew, and was right now the General Secretary of the Reformed Churches in Nigeria, Antia, Karug Antia. Went to seminary with him, and all kinds of sacrifice. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that there was a church in the northern area of Nigeria, is filled with Islamic terrorists. And one of the churches he visits and ministers to, over 50 people died because of Islamic terrorism, murdered. In the northern area, Islamic terrorism is ruining churches, killing Christians. The tragedies, the abominable practices, the evils, the difficulties of ministering in Africa. And we should pray because, you know, Africa has a long history. There are a number of states and countries in Africa that have a large population of Christians. In Ethiopia, for example, over 50% of the population are professing Christians. There is a greater, as it were, profession of Christian and church attendance statistically in Ethiopia than in America. Did you know that? It's interesting. Africa is white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. I remember Antiev used to say, the laborers are few, but it is white unto harvest. And he always reminded us, Islamic persecution, communist statism, the old animist idolatry and false religion are always present dangers. And therefore, we need to pray for Africa. Right? Yeah, I remember an old song by Toto, "We Bless the Rains in Africa." I would think of that actually spiritually, bring revival and reformation. You know, there's always drought, desolation, starvation, barbarities in Africa. We pray for God to pour out His Spirit on Africa, to bring revival and reformation, that God would protect His people. When we remember Matthias, an obscure evangelist and apostle, along with Andrew, who was sent to Africa, right? The beginning of the evangelization of the African continent. Well, we're also today, we today are appointed as disciples of Christ in America. Right? The gospel has gone out into all the world, and we are now witnesses for Him, like Matthias, to be witnesses for Christ. In Matthew 5, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we are to be witnesses that others would see our good works light of our testimony, and that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3:15, Peter therefore says to all the believers there, he says, "Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." Peter says that part of our testimony as disciples is defend the faith. We're to be ready to defend the faith when asked and to give reason to the others for our faith in hope in Christ. We're to be ready to defend the gospel, right? And so while not every believer is called to preach, right, we are all called to be witnesses. We're all called to defend the faith, right? Part of the Christian life is being a witness for Christ. Calvin said, in calling us to salvation, Christ calls us to be his witnesses and to defend his name and doctrine in the world. That was Matthias. As an example, to be good witnesses. And that brings us to the fifth point. Fifth point is we're appointed to good works. Matthias' calling and appointment as the 12th apostle was certainly an appointment to good works. As an apostle and minister of the gospel, Matthias was appointed to a life of virtue, of godly character, of good works. He was to be an example to others of good works. Now, everything that Judas failed to do with respect to his duty as a financial steward among the apostles, Matthias was called to fulfill. Now, we can't be sure that Matthias, in fact, fulfilled exactly the fact because Judas had the bag, the money bag. He was the financial steward. And he used it inappropriately and sinfully and ungodly, and he was covetous. And Matthias was called to fulfill and replace Judas, to be a good steward of the resources of the church as well as a pattern of good works to others. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Paul therefore exhorted Titus not only to show integrity in your doctrine and sound speech that cannot be condemned, but also in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Notice Titus, as a minister and evangelist, is to show himself to be a pattern of good works. That is to be giving, right? To be sacrificial. Apostles and ministers of the word are to show a pattern of good works. Matthias had to show a pattern of good works. He didn't own much. But what he did own was devoted to the kingdom of God, was devoted to the service of God's people, the church, right? And there are numerous passages in the New Testament which speak of the importance and the necessity of good works in the Christian life, right? To show that Matthias, in following Christ as a disciple and a servant of the Lord, calls us to learn as well from him. Jesus says that true believers are known by their fruit, by their good works. We are called to a life of good works. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're called to a life of good works. Paul says in Colossians 1:10, "We are to be fruitful in every good work, abounding in them with thanksgiving." In 1 Timothy 6:18, Paul says, "We're to be rich in good works." Hebrews 10:24 says, "We're to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Hey, good works have a purpose, have a value. They help people. They show love, they cultivate friendship, they build community, they glorify God, they honor Christ, right? Now, in American culture, right, there's a lot of philanthropy done, charity, good works of some sort, but not consistently with the gospel, because there's a lot of materialism in our culture, right? Now, God wants us to have the good things in life, and those that are wealthy, they're Christian. Abraham was wealthy, right? There's nothing wrong with being wealthy, but there is a pattern that I see in this culture. I counsel a lot of wealthy people, and I find them to be the most, ungiving. They can spend thousands of dollars on eating out and wine and all kinds of things that could be served for the kingdom of God, for the benefit of Christ's church, even for others. There are millions and millions of dollars wasted in America today, by Christians. I'm not just talking about the government and liberal Democrats and for politics and those things. I'm talking about Christians. Why is that? Why is that? We should have a heart of giving. Christ gave his life and calls us as his disciples to be giving, to be frugal, understanding that we should have good things to enjoy in this life, but not to waste them. Not to waste them. I'm constantly reminding and exhorting, right, men of business and the wealthy that they ruin their lives by wastefulness instead of a heart of giving. Right? Good works have great value. not only to ourselves, our character, our grace, our virtue, but they help people. They show love, cultivate friendship, build community, honor Christ, advance His kingdom. The Heidelberg Catechism says this: since we are delivered from our misery merely by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why must we still do good works? Why? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, so that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be won to Christ. We do good works, right? For the glory of God and for the blessing of others. And this needs to be constantly encouraged in our generation that is largely, right, materialistic. Christ appointed Matthias as an apostle, as a leader, as an example of doing good works, just like Barnabas, for the glory of His name and the advance of His kingdom. And then notice also an appointment to sacrifice. Notice Matthias is calling an appointment as the 12th apostle. It was certainly a calling to suffer, a life of sacrifice, a life of suffering. He was an appointed apostle to bear the cross, right? Now, we know little of Matthias' life, but what we do know, like the rest of the apostles, he suffered. He took up the cross and he was eventually martyred in Jerusalem. John Trapp said, the only life in service to God that counts is a life in service that costs. Now, we know this to be true in common life when it comes to farming, business investing, sports training, many other areas of common grace in God's providence. No pain, no gain. Right? You got to, if you were cast your seed upon the ground, right? Jesus said, unless the corn dies and is buried, it cannot produce fruit. We know that to be true. There's sacrifices, investments in order to produce. That's the very nature of investment capitalism. Sacrifice is necessary for what? For produce. For blessing. Right? This is true of the Christian life and all of Christian service. If we were to live for Christ, to glorify God, we must live a life of consecrated sacrifice. Christ appointed Matthias to serve Him and to sacrifice in order to what? Bring forth an abundance. The apostles who sacrificed their lives to preach the gospel brought hundreds, thousands to Christ and changed the world. Changed the entire world. The more we see sacrifice in the ministry, in Christians, in the church, the more we will see the world change for the better, for the glory of God. Now, Matthias knew this when he joined, as it were, the troops. He knew this when he was appointed to replace Judas. He knew that he was appointed to suffer for Christ, to sacrifice for Christ. And this is what we need to know, that good things happen when we make sacrifices. Good things happen in our own lives when we make sacrifices. Good things happen in our marriages when we make sacrifices. Good things happen when we make sacrifices for our children, for the church, for the kingdom of God. Good things happen. God is glorified, and an outpouring of grace and blessing and sanctification. The world is changed and transformed by the sacrifices that we make. We can see that in the apostles, who are all, as it were, 12 apostles who are called to sacrifice. We know through the book of Acts and the history of the world the change that was made by sacrifice. In Philippians 1:27, Paul says it has been given to us on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in His name, but also to suffer for Him, to suffer for His sake, to sacrifice. We're appointed to suffer. The Christian life is a blessing to enjoy, but it is also a cross to bear. We make sacrifices. Right? Now, it would be good that we make sacrifices with joy. But because we know that it will turn out, if not to our blessing in the future, to others around us. To our families, our loved ones, our friends, to Christ's church. We want to pass on to the next generation, the heritage that follows, a life of sacrifice and service. Right? Paul says Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. A sacrifice and atonement for our sins. He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. It should be the heart of every Christian that we've come to serve, to sacrifice whatever we can. A cup of cold water in Christ's name to start. Thomas Brooks said, a Christian's life and testimony should be nothing but a visible representation of Christ and His sacrifice. Now, we should be motivated. Because the problem today is that we largely live in a selfish and pleasure-seeking generation that barks and whines over every discomfort. Right? It's a culture of narcissism, manipulated by a cult of self-esteem. Nobody's willing to make sacrifices. Look at politics and politicians of the day. Selfish, evil, right? Look at the vast entitlement mentality, social welfare today. The vanity, deceit, the lies of Hollywood, the entertainment industry, marketing and advertising, the abominable practices of this generation, right? Given over to greed and lust, covetousness. Everybody wants their rights and handouts. Culture and society is driven by selfishness, selfish ambition, lust, greed, personal vanity, not sacrifice. When you see an example of sacrifice, it is a shock to the world, right? We should shock the world by sacrifice. It shocked the world that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, died on the cross. How much then are little sacrifices that we can make, right? It would transform the world to the glory of God. We should make sacrifices because, unfortunately, the same pattern of selfishness and narcissism is becoming more and more in the church, in the music, in the worship, in the ministry, in Christians, because we all think that we should have a right and title to the things of the world like unbelievers. We should not want to have a right and title with the world, but a right and title in the kingdom of God, the grace, the virtue, the blessings of the Spirit that bless our families, our children, our lives. Not the things in the world. What does James say about the things in the world? Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Right? So we should not be, as it were, dazzled by the idolatry, the self-esteem that we see in the culture of the world today. What does that lead to? Sin and misery. It leads to bad marriages, adultery, divorce, broken families, fallen children, all that. We want to live for Christ, take up the cross, follow Him. That's where our blessing is. That's where Christ promises His blessing to His church, His people, family of God, right? We're to give our life, our sacrifice to Christ, knowing He gave His life and sacrifice for us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we're to be living sacrifices. This is what Matthias was called as, an apostle and servant of Christ. He gave up everything to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a preacher and an evangelist to Ethiopia, amidst headhunters and cannibals, in the darkness of Africa. How many people would be willing to do that? The sacrifice that he made is an example of the sacrifices that we should consider. We may not be called as missionaries and preachers to Ethiopia or the dark regions of the continents of this world where people don't know Christ and your life is threatened. But we can make sacrifices, right? Matthias was appointed as an apostle of Christ to make a sacrifice, a big one. Now, the next point of fact is that Matthias was appointed to a place of honor. But remember this, before honor comes what? Sacrifice. Before victory, we must endure hardship. Before we are exalted, we must be humbled. Right? And so notice the last point, an appointment to honor. Matthias' calling an appointment as a 12th apostle was an appointment to great honor. Yes, it was an appointment to grace, to service, to good works, to sacrifice, but he was appointed to honor. Right? He was appointed as an apostle of Jesus Christ. There are only 12 of those. Right? Now, after that, of course, you have James and Paul and others that took the mantle of leadership and ministry, but there's 12. 12. And in Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to the apostles, assuredly, I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthias was one of them. When Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, the church was the regeneration, the new covenant, where the apostles sit on 12 thrones of the kingdom, the new Israel made up of Jews and Gentiles together. That was a place of honor. Might have been a sacrifice. The world couldn't see it. Right? The world looks at what? The emperor, the aristocrats in Rome. Right? They don't see the honor of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we already saw the number 12 is symbolic of the church, the complete number of Christ's disciples, that was a place of honor, of great distinction given to them by Christ, the King and the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, Paul therefore speaks of the church as the kingdom and household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Matthias was one of the 12 apostles upon which Christ built his church. That's a place of distinction. That's a place of honor. Right? Would you not believe? For this reason, all those who, like Matthias, are appointed by Christ to be his servants have a high place of honor. We might not be apostles. We might not be one of the 12. But in Christ, we've been appointed to honor. Because in knowing Christ, beloved, being called by His grace, appointed to serve His kingdom, we have a high honor. We are given a great distinction in the world, a present honor in His service, and a future honor in His glory. That should always remind us in our calling, in our service, in our lives as Christians, we have a present honor and distinction now as Christ's servants. Jesus has appointed us by His grace to be His people. Like He appointed Matthias to honor, we have a place of honor. We not only have a service and calling, we have an honor and blessing as Christians. We're the beloved of God. We're the saints and chosen of Christ, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We're the heirs of the kingdom. In Revelation 1, John says, He loved us and washed us from our own sins in His own blood, and He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. We're kings and priests. Right? We're princes and princesses. We are royalty through Christ. Romans 8 says, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Just Matthias was given a special place of honor as an apostle. We also have a special place of honor as believers, as those who are devoted to Christ, as His servants, as God's beloved children. Augustine, therefore, said, to serve Christ is to reign with Christ. To serve Christ is to reign with Him. We have a present honor. The hymn says, we are God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of His Spirit and established by His Word. We are God's loved ones, the bride of Christ our Lord, for we have known it, the love of God outpoured. We are the body of which the Lord is head, called to obey Him now risen from the dead. We are a temple, the Spirit's dwelling place, formed in great weakness, the kingdom of God's grace. Well, we have an honor bestowed upon us by God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Like Matthias, we have a place of distinction in the kingdom, right? We also have a future honor, though, promised to us in Christ when He returns, right? Matthias was promised great honor and distinction for his life of sacrifice. You can be assured that Christ assures and promises all of us. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Beloved, Matthias will be enthroned with the other apostles in glory, just as we read from Revelation 21 and 22. Right? 12 pearls, 12 gates, the 12 apostles sitting, right, with Christ in glory on the throne, the distinction and the honor that Christ has bestowed upon them forever. A similar glory and honor will be bestowed upon all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ and await His coming. We also will receive a blessing and an honor and a distinction as His. That's why in John 13, Jesus said, or John 14, He said to all the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You see, there's a future glory and resting place in heaven with Christ for all those who believe in Him, for all those who serve Him, for all those who take up the cross and suffer for Him. Paul says in Romans 8, if we suffer with Him, it is certain we will also be glorified together with him. What an honor. What a distinction. Our future destiny as believers is with Christ in glory, in the new heavens and the new earth, in the presence of God. We are appointed by Christ, destined to glory. Now that should transform our lives. And see that we've been appointed to honor. We should have confidence in our service, knowing that we have honor now as believers, we will be honored then. Right? Far above Super Bowl champions, far above the MVP trophy, far above World Cup recognition, we have a greater and honor and distinction because Christ is the Lord and champion of our lives. And he will give us distinction. He will give us honor, not the world. Thomas Watson said, those who serve under the cross of Christ in faith will reign on the throne with Christ in glory. And as God will put a scarlet veil and covering over his people's sins and iniquities, so he will set a golden crown and diadem upon all their works and service. A golden crown and diadem. Are you waiting for that? I'm waiting for that. The hymn says, lo, he comes in glory shining. Saints, arise to meet your king, glorious captain of salvation. Truth victorious, we shall sing. We're appointed to honor. We're appointed to glory. Matthias as an apostle was given great distinction. Yes? We don't know much about Matthias, right? He's one of the apostles, the 12. And he will sit on the throne with Christ with the others in glory. Right? A place of great honor. Well, think of the lesson that we have. We learn from Christ's appointment of Matthias as the 12th apostle to replace Judas, who was fallen. What a lesson. Though he was a substitute, a replacement, right? The 12th man. Coming off the bench. He proved faithful. And so he was called to a great work and great honor to serve Christ as an apostle in the advance of his kingdom. To Ethiopia, right? What a sacrifice. And his life and calling serves to encourage and embolden us in our own life, in our own service and calling as Christians to be faithful. For in Christ we are called and we are appointed to grace and salvation, to discipleship, to service, to witness, to good works, to sacrifice, and ultimately in the end, to glory and honor with Christ. And so truly then to serve Christ is to reign with Christ. And that's our destiny. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, the promises of the gospel and the encouragement of our calling and an appointment through Christ to be his. We thank you, we love you for your grace, and we pray that you would cultivate in our hearts a desire to serve you and know that our appointment to grace, to service, to discipleship, to sacrifice is our honor. It is our honor to love and to serve you, such a faithful friend and Savior. We pray your blessing upon us and on your church, that you would be glorified in our lives and in all the world, for Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.